Don't settle for anything less than God, basically. Don't settle. As you know, I only have farm examples and hockey examples, so I'm going to go to the hockey example today, just to kick things off. We're in game, today is going to be game six of potentially a seven-game series, and we're in the fourth round of the Stanley Cup playoffs, which means there's only two teams left, so they may be handing out the Stanley Cup tonight. But if you were to go to the two teams after the completion of the third round, which means we've gone from four teams to two, and if you stuck your head in the dressing room after the one team has just successfully completed the third round, they've made it to the Stanley Cup final, you leaned in and said, guys, I know you're all playing hurt. Some of you don't even know if you'll be able to play next game. I'll tell you what, you have conquered half of the NHL. You are now conference champions. What do you say we just call this thing right now? You guys can be second best. We just call it right there. As you know, they probably wouldn't be too open to that idea. And so it's just about that silly for us as believers to settle for something less than Jesus. But you know what? We're faced with it daily, and we struggle with it constantly. I'm going to start out with probably the heaviest part of this sermon by giving you a quote, which talks about what our flesh likes to do. It's an observation by D.A. Carson. And it goes like this. He's a pastor and an author. He says, people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift toward superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Whoa. So, sorry about that. Sorry about the heaviness of that, but that is something we have experienced. I read that and go, yeah, that's a struggle that I have in my own life. And I think if we were honest, I think we could say yes, we sometimes struggle in that. But praise God, it doesn't end there. I like what C.S. Lewis, he made a similar observation in his book, The Weight of Glory. He said this, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And he said, and then this is the phrase, we are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. Well, today I want to spend the rest of our time encouraging us and renewing our minds in what God thinks and what he has done for us. Paul said near the end of his life, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. did it. And many, many, many have done it. They've completed the race. And we will complete the race. And we're going to stub our toes along the way. And we're going to do battle along the way. But God is going to see us to the finish line. Jesus Christ blazed the trail for us to the Father. And we follow in his footsteps. In Matthew 16, he said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And of course, that invitation wasn't just limited to Jesus' disciples. Jesus invites the world to accept the invitation to come to God through him. You know, and it's not an invitation to a select few, an elite group of athletes or some super special spiritual group that have got it all together. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, those whom the world would consider weak have a special invitation. And in Luke it says, a man sent out an invitation to a great banquet. And sent a servant out, said, give them these invitations. And the servant came back and said, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field. I must go out to see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And then another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come that my house may be filled. That invitation in itself says something. It says something about who this is for. You do not have to be some super spiritual person that is just totally in tune with the heavenlies and with God. We are the lame. We are, you know, we are amongst those that have come to him and have trusted in him. That invitation is for us. So the first thing I want to declare today, if you are here today and you are on a journey to find God, Jesus is extending this invitation for you to come. You don't have to wait to be good enough. You don't have to wait for a better time in your life. Now is the time for you. I think I said in the last time I preached here a few weeks ago, today is the day. Not today, Sunday. We are living in the day and age of today. The time between God dealing with our sin, Christ being raised up from the dead, and the day he judges the earth, we're in the today. We are here in the today, and God is gathering. Paul said to the church in Philippi, for I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at that day of Jesus Christ. So don't settle. Don't settle for something less. God's going to get us to that day. God's going to get us to eternity. Sometimes we're tempted to finish in the flesh. What I mean by that is we run into a situation where the road seems impassable. Man, we've gone through some hardship and then all of a sudden, boom, something just huge that we didn't feel equipped for. And, you know, we go, I can't deal with that. there's all kinds of scenarios that we will face in our life that tempt us just to tap out, say, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. But God has a word for us. You know, there's a number of things that will tempt us. You know, just the daily flesh and blood sort of things that just want to, the circumstances that flare up and get their prominence, just plain weariness can tempt us to tap out. Promises that seem kind of fading off in the distance. But is that really a promise? You know, when the world convinces us that something else is really, really, really important, it can tempt us just to go, man, that looks pretty good. Maybe I'll pursue that. When we think that God has maybe forgotten us, enemies got that voice in our ear that, you know, he doesn't care about you. And we start to buy into that lie that somehow God has misplaced us in his files somewhere. Or when those near us, who we really respected, start to struggle or fall, that can impact us. Or when we fall, maybe we just want to give up at that point. God says, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't settle. I still love you. So here are a few factors I think we need to consider. I was reading in Hebrews this week, and I was taken by some of the scriptures there. Hebrews 1 spends most of its time talking about the supremacy of Christ. That Christ, you know, in Hebrews 1 starts, you know, in days past, you know, the prophets talked about this one who'd come. And now we've seen it with our own eyes. Jesus Christ has come. He's died. He's been resurrected. We've seen it. The truth has come and has landed. It's happened. Every promise that was made concerning Christ is being fulfilled. And then in the last two verses of Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, there's this little detail, and I just thought it was kind of interesting. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Which angel? It wasn't angels that he said that to. It was Christ. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Okay, I'm going to just read that again. Talking about angels now, and I'm not going to go too far on this little rabbit trail, but he's just talking about angels and their purpose. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Okay, so the point here is there are more than a couple of angels in heaven. We're pretty certain of that. There are a host. I'm thinking millions and millions of angels in heaven. This is their task right here. This is what they are doing. They are sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. They don't have a work crew working on our eternal home there, and then all of a sudden, you know, hey, Frank, it's your turn to do earth detail. Nothing like that. Angels are tending to God's salvation with us. That's what they're doing. That's their job. Every one of them. So, you know, we don't have the privilege of having that curtain pulled back like in the Old Testament where they got a glimpse of what was happening in the heavenlies, but this is happening in the heavenlies. The angelic host are working for our salvation. The point I'm making here is the process of our salvation is huge. And I haven't even got to Jesus Christ yet. But the process of our salvation is big. It's not a small thing. It's not just a sideline that God is embarking on or that Jesus is doing just amongst the many things he has to do just to keep this universe in order. He's tidying up this little corner of the universe. No, this is his focus, is the redemption of mankind, our salvation. Amazing. So all the angels are ministering to those who are to inherit salvation. That is you, that's me. Now the very next verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay, so what the writer here in Hebrews is saying is kind of like what I started out with. People don't normally drift to holiness. We don't. I'm not telling you something you don't already know. You don't wake up in the morning and feeling that much more holy just because you're just naturally moving in that direction. If you are, please, I'd like to talk to you. So the writer of Hebrews is just exhorting us, hey, therefore, in view of the supremacy of Christ, in view of the size of this salvation that is happening, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, because we have a tendency to just drift away. We don't set about paddling away. We just slowly float off, typically. That's where our flesh wants to go anyway. We don't float over to the Lord very easily. So pay close attention to what we have heard. Why? Because we drift away. We settle. We want to settle for something less, something else, something maybe a little easier. We believe something other than what Jesus spoke. We just want to follow just after a fleshly thing. We want to drift away from his word, his promises, his truth. But the Spirit wants that to be loud in our prominence, in our headspace, the goodness of God, the truth that is ours. And what the writer here is saying is, we can't forget this wisdom. We can't forget the truth. We can't forget what we've heard. This is why Jesus prayed for his disciples and for us in John 17. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And that is why we emphasize truth and the importance of preserving it and not casting it off or distorting it like the enemy would love to do. He'd love to kind of get us away from the truth, maybe twist it, reconfigure it for us, serve it up again. Hey, how about this? This sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds similar somehow, but better. That wascally wabbit. Only one was ever told to sit at the Father's right hand and until your enemies become your footstool, and that was Jesus. Further, we see that the Father's treatment of the Son as a result of the price that he paid is amazing. Further down in Hebrews 2, at verse 9, it says, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Why is he crowned with glory and honor? Because because that's just who Jesus is? It's just the way it is up there? No. He is crowned with glory and honor because of what he suffered for us. In this huge, huge plan of salvation, Jesus Christ suffered and died. That's why God exalted him, gave him a name above every other name, because he defeated our foes at the cross. Amen. Jesus finished his mission of salvation perfectly. Perfectly. Hebrews 2 verse 10, for it was fitting. It was appropriate. It was in keeping with God's plan that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus didn't just finish strong, he finished perfect. Absolutely perfect. 33 years in the body of a man, and he finished perfect. Praise God for that. The salvation plan has a further amazing detail. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. It's in verse 11. That is why he who is not ashamed to call them brothers. I'll just read that again. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. We all have source. God is our source. Jesus Christ and us have that relationship with God. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. This plan of salvation includes our adoption papers. You know, the angels, they can't really call God Father. They can't. That's would be an incorrect title for them to speak to God. But we can. We can call him Father. And we are to call him Father. He's adopted us. Amazing. We're not just a sidebar. We're not just a, lucky for you. We are adopted into the family of God. So don't settle. Don't settle. Not only does Jesus have the power to keep those whom his Father has been given him, the writer of Hebrews describes him this way. This is a little further on in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What an amazing detail, eh? What an amazing detail that Christ, who came as a man, suffered and experienced in every way the trials that we face and struggle with. What an interesting detail woven into our salvation. All of heaven takes our salvation seriously. God takes his plan of salvation seriously. Everyone in heaven is ministering to this end. Now there's a few therefores in the first chapters of Hebrews, and I'm going to touch on another one. Hebrews 3 verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, here it comes, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. The NIV says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Just consider Jesus. that's who we are about. That's who we are about. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. He was faithful to God right to the end. Absolutely faithful. So consider him. Consider him the anchor for our salvation. In Romans 11:29, it talks about the nature of our calling. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And in the Amplified it says, for he does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. He doesn't change his mind about you. He loves you. Sometimes we try hard to make him change his mind. We think, oh, yeah, that one will do it, won't it? No. No. No, still loves you. Still wants you. Still is interested in a relationship with you. Still sees holiness at the end of our lives for you. No matter what failures we experience, he still sees holiness for you. Our God is not easily discouraged. He's a God worth serving. He's a God worth laying down our lives for. You know, God and Jesus, you know, they don't go, ooh. Boy, maybe we should have rethought that one. Yeah. He does not make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes in giving gifts. I think sometimes we think he does, or sometimes we're frustrated because maybe we can't quite figure out why God has given us that or that, but we can trust him to know what he's doing. If he has made you an ear in the body of Christ, then he has made you an ear. Made you a big toe, then you are a big toe. But he has made you for the body of Christ. He has made you a certain way. He's given you certain giftings. He knows what he's doing. He hasn't given them to revoke them. That's against his nature. And so we can be free in that. We can be free in that. And we know that it's God that builds the church. We sometimes can't quite fully appreciate or understand what he's up to. But if you are a brick that is wound up beside this brick, you might be wondering, God, what in the world? And I could talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. How serious God takes our salvation just in the Holy Spirit's work alone. In Titus 3 verse 4, it says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We've said it, man, if we've said it once, we've said it 1,000 times, eh? You know, if it would have been up to us, we'd be a sad lot. But it was up to him. It was up to his mercy. It was up to what Christ could do. According to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Thank you for the renewal of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Amen. And then just how he works in the church, in the body of Christ, is just another detail that he has established. And how he blesses each of us with each of us. He's given us, each of us, as a blessing to to grow us. And even in the process of us relating to one another, we grow. If you're the one receiving or if you're the one giving, you grow as a result. Not saying it always turns out perfectly in the way God, we are placed together, one beside another. But God helps that happen. Well, that's all I wanted to share this morning.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.